reading from John chapter 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. At my old church in New Jersey, we lived about 30 miles west of Manhattan. There were a lot of people between us and Manhattan. 30 miles here is 30 minutes there. Or not 30 miles here is 30 minutes here. It's not 30 minutes there. It'd take a little bit to get in. However, it was close enough to when people would visit us, they would want to go in and see New York City. And why not? You have people in the area, free place to stay. Let's make a day out of it. So we did. We went in a lot of times into New York, and our favorite thing to do was to go see different churches. There are more Catholic and Episcopalian churches in New York City with their front doors open for visitors to come in and see the beautiful architecture than you can shake a stick at. And there were a few Lutheran ones we were able to see, too. The nice thing about it was, if you like architecture, it was pretty to see, it was impressive to see, and most importantly, it's one of the few free things that you can do in New York City. But we went in all the time, and one of my favorite things to do in these churches was go around the side of the church and look at all the beautiful stained glass windows that they had in these buildings. And more often than not, the Catholics ones kind of went off and had stories that weren't in the Bible about some saint that I didn't know who it was, but the Episcopalian and the Lutheran ones had stained glass windows of scenes from the Bible. And it's always most interesting when those scenes weren't labeled and you have to try and figure it out, infer from the stained glass window, what's this depicting? What story is this? Some of them you had to really squint and think about it a little bit, and then you got it, maybe an Old Testament story that you'd read past a few months before. But the other ones, a little easier. You see a cross, of course you know it's the crucifixion. You see a woman next to a big stone rolled away, you know it's the resurrection. And there's another one that was very familiar, hard to mistake when you saw it, and that was Jesus riding on a donkey, people with palm branches and coats on the road. It wasn't hard to figure out what that was because it's a familiar sight to us. We know the story well from Sunday school and Bible class. We know it well from Palm Sunday, which for me was always a favorite Sunday growing up. Because guess what? You know, you're a kid, you get to come into church and wave around a green palm branch. And the hymns are pretty fun, too. So it's a familiar sight, and I would always know which one that was because you see Jesus riding to his coronation on a donkey. But the fact of the matter is, unless you didn't know it was Jesus, you could have actually mistaken that window for something else. Because Jesus wasn't the only person in the Bible to ride to his coronation in such a matter. There were others, too, or namely, one other. Last week, we spoke a little bit about David's son, Solomon, and Solomon building the temple in what was the true temple. We all know Solomon and his story, I think, pretty well, the basic details, don't we? He was the son of Bathsheba. Bathsheba, you'll remember, was David's wife that had a pretty rocky start. It shouldn't have started the relationship that way, but it did, and after the Lord dealt out the punishment, he also gave out forgiveness, and after the first child that was conceived with Bathsheba died, the Lord blessed him with another child who grew up to be Solomon, the king of Israel. He was, from his youngest days, Solomon, the rightful heir. He was supposed to be the king. David promised to Bathsheba, "This son, your son, will rule in my place, not the sons of any of my other wives." But of course, when the time came for Solomon to follow his father David, there was a hitch. It didn't go off, at least initially, as one would have thought. If you go home, you can read the story for yourself. It's in 1 Kings chapter 1, and you have David, who after his full reign was getting very old. and it was almost time for him to die and go be with the Lord. And after that, of course, Solomon was to come, but there was a usurper, a brother of Solomon, Adoniah by name. And Adoniah wanted to be king instead of Solomon. He was the son of one of David's other wives. His older brother had taken a stab at trying to be king after David, Absalom, you might recall, who caused an insurrection and almost stole the throne from David. Well, Adoniah thought, I'll try it and I'll probably be successful. So what he did when word got to him that David was old and about to die, he went and got a few strategic alliances with key people in the kingdom. He took Joab, David's commander of his army, and also Abiathar the priest, brought them and all the public officials of Judah together and gathered them for a very public sacrifice, which was tantamount to just saying, this guy's the king. He invited them, as many people as they could, made it as public as they could, minus a few people, of course, that didn't want to cause any trouble, and essentially said, Abiathar, or Adoniah rather, he is going to be king after David. So word got out. They came to David and said, David, they are making your son Adoniah king in your place. Bathsheba was particularly upset by this, as you might imagine. And so she and Nathan the prophet went to David and told him what was happening. You see, in those days there was a little overlap between monarchs. One didn't have to necessarily die for the next one to follow. You just want to make sure the line was secure. So they were trying to get a head start on that. And they told David, you made a promise. Solomon's going to be king, no other son. And so David heard the plea of his wife, Bathsheba. He heard the report about what was going on, and he took action. He said, I am a man of my word. I promise this. Solomon will be king. He will follow after me. He will rule on my throne. And so he then instructed the people, go get Zadok the priest, a higher priest. Go get Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and get all of my servants, people who know serve me in the royal court, gather them together so it's an unmistakable party of who this is coming from. And I want you to take my son Solomon and put him on top of my mule. Take my mule, the king's mule, take my son Solomon, put him on the mule, and all of you march in procession in front of everybody to Gihon, just outside of Jerusalem. And there, when you get there, in front of everybody, anoint Solomon king. The priest, anoint him as king, proclaim him king over the people, and then shout out so there's no mistaking it, long live King Solomon. And then after all of that, take him right back into Jerusalem to the palace, and you put him on my throne in front of everybody, so there's absolutely no question who I think should be king and who should be king over Israel. And that's precisely what happened. To the T, they followed David's instructions, took Solomon, put him on the mule, marched him out in procession, anointed him king, brought him back into the throne, and put him there. And the throng that went with them, we are told in Kings, there was such a rejoicing, such a loud acclamation. It says hyperbolically, the earth nearly even split in two because of the loud noise. To Solomon, who became king that day and pushed his brother out of the way, who had tried to become king, to Solomon and his supporters, that had to be a glorious day. An awful coup was avoided. A liar, a pretender, was pushed out of the picture, and the rightful man that God wanted, that David wanted, to be king over Israel, was indeed made king over Israel. But with time, that glory faded. The happiness and the joy of that day and that reign went away. You'll recall, and we talked about this a little last week too, that after David was told no from God, you're not going to build the temple, your son's going to build a temple, God gave him a promise, a very specific, a very big promise too. He said, I will give you rest from your enemies when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your father. I will raise up for you an offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom forever. That's a pretty clear promise from God. If you're listening, there's no mistaking what the Lord says he is going to do. From David's offspring, God is going to establish his kingdom for a decade, for four, for five or six. No, he is going to establish his kingdom forever. This promise, at least initially, seemed to be kind of fulfilled in Solomon. The temple was built. Solomon built it, just like the Lord said, "My son will build a temple for my name." He followed David, just as the promise says, "Your son." His kingdom was glorious, beautiful, and magnificent. It was days of peace and glory for Israel. But that glory in Solomon's kingdom and his reign, the son of David, that glory did not last. It faded. It went away. As we said last week, that temple that he built and all of its splendor eventually rubble, torn down brick by brick. Solomon himself, through following after the gods of his foreign wives, made shipwreck of his own faith. And finally, what happened with Solomon? Well, like every king before him, he died, and his reign and his kingdom came to an end. God's promise to David in 2 Samuel 7, that specific promise about David's son and his reign and his kingdom, that promise we see finally wasn't fulfilled in Solomon. That promise had to be fulfilled in someone else. And dear friends, in Jesus Christ, that promise was fulfilled. Jesus rode into the temple, into Jerusalem rather, on the donkey, something that would be a very visual reminder to the people of Solomon's reign, David's son. They were even shouting it out, "Blessed are you, son of David." And the donkey specifically was something that was promised in Zechariah, the prophet. But there was that parallel to Solomon. It rhymed with what Solomon had done when he was going to become king. But there's something funny about that, though. That seems to be really the only parallel, the only part where it has a similarity with Solomon. Jesus was crowned when he went into Jerusalem, but not like Solomon with a crown of gold and glory. Jesus was crowned, as we heard in our second reading, with thorns. His robe was one of mockery and one of contempt. They put a robe on him, but only to make fun of him. And the crowds that were heralding him with their shouts of Hosanna, those crowds went away. Solomon's crowds didn't for the majority of his reign, but Jesus' crowds went away and were replaced by another crowd only a few short days later that were shouting out at the top of their lungs, crucify him, give us Barabbas. And by the priests of the time, Jesus was not anointed as David's heir, but instead, by the priests, at their behest, Jesus was slaughtered outside of the gates of Jerusalem, the city of David. On the surface, with Jesus Christ and his life, with his passion in particular, it does not look like God is keeping his promise to David. It doesn't look like Jesus is in any way, shape or form, the fulfillment of what the Lord said through Nathan to David, but as a matter of fact, it was. Solomon's kingdom and his reign had peace and prosperity, a wonderful time. But what is a peaceful kingdom without finally having peace made between mankind and God? Solomon had the temple built with all of its beautiful and rich sacrifices. But what is a temple that does not offer a permanent, all-sufficient sacrifice, where the sacrifices are never enough? And finally, a greater king and a greater glory in Solomon, that's what had to come. Solomon never cut the mustard. And in Jesus Christ and his passion, that greater king did come, and he did what Solomon didn't do and could never do. Greater than a political peace of a kingdom at a time and a place, Jesus brought and made peace between God and man by the blood of his cross. Greater than Solomon's temple, Jesus made full atonement for the sins of the world through the temple and sacrifice of his very own body. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of David, in the fullest sense of the word. Jesus Christ is the Son of David, more so than David's own direct descendant, blood child, next generation, Solomon. Jesus Christ is even more so, because he has brought to fulfillment all of God's promises that were to be kept through the Son of David. His bloody crown marked the beginning of a new and a glorious kingdom that far surpassed the glory of any kingdom in the Bible or that this world has ever known. And it is a kingdom, as God promised, that has absolutely no end. A kingdom and a throne that does last forever. The Son of David, Jesus Christ, reigns today in heaven, and there will never be an ending to his kingdom and reign. He is king into eternity. So today on Palm Sunday, the Sunday of the Passion, as we enter into Holy Week, I bid you, worship your King. Honor your King. Glorify your King who keeps all of God's promises, who is greater than any king known in the past, any political ruler of this day or into the future, the King that brings you everything that you need for eternal life. What Solomon could not do, Jesus Christ has done, and he's done it for you fully and completely. To him be all glory now and forever. Amen.